Good evening. I hope you have your copy of God's Word with you this evening. If you will, open up to the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll be skipping around a little bit, but most of our lesson will come from 2 Kings chapter 5, so try not to lose your space there. Can you hear me all right? All right. 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, he was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, and we'll stop right there. Here we're introduced to a man by the name of Naaman. If you look at him, he's a powerful man. He actually leads an army. Not only he leads an army, he's actually a man of good reputation. And not only he's a man of good reputation and powerful, he has a sickness. He has leprosy. This might make you think of a lot of people around us today. You know, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how famous you are. One thing you cannot buy is your health. Health has often been called before the crown on a poor man's head. Because if you have your health, you have that which is very, very important to you. Health is something we just cannot buy. Well, here we have Naaman, rich, powerful, famous, but he's sick. This may think of people we may know, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, people who are good moral people, people who aren't out committing crimes, but they're sick. They suffer from the problem of sin, and they don't know it. Now, the devil will tell us to just leave these individuals alone. You don't need to talk to them. Don't worry about them. They're not out there harming people. They're very, very moral people, moral individuals. Just ignore them. That's what the devil would want us to do. But we know as Christians, that's not what the Lord has commanded us to do and what we should not do. We do not need to ignore them. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He tells us to go there, make disciples, go teach not just a few, but all nations. He tells us that. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But we as Christians are supposed to be involved in teaching. My question for you this evening is, how involved are you? How involved am I? When was the last time you mentioned the Bible or mentioned God to someone you know? A coworker, a friend, a loved one? Think about that for a second. When was the last time you obeyed that command there? There's plenty of Naamans all around us, people who are sick. They have sin in their lives. They're not sure how to get rid of it. They're not sure how to be cured. But someone has to tell them. What Naaman needed was someone to help him. And luckily, he found an individual. And he learned about such a person. So he set out to go see this person, who is a prophet in the land of Israel, who could help him. Here we see Naaman, he sits out on a goal. Now think about us in life. We do make goals. Each year, hopefully you made a New Year's resolution. My question to you, have you kept it? Have you gave up on it? How long did it last? Are you still striving for it? How is it every single year we believe it's very, very important to set physical, worldly goals? Don't you think it's much more important to set a spiritual goal? A spiritual goal at least to try to lead one more person to Christ a year? Now just think if all of us just said, "Hey, I'm going to try to teach one person this year, just one, and try to lead him or her to Christ." Just think about how many people would be here tonight if that actually happened. We know it's not that difficult. We can handle that. We can do that. So Naaman obviously has his goals. And it is important to physically set goals, as we said. Also spiritually, we need to do the same thing. Naaman, had he not set a goal to go to the prophet, he would not have had an opportunity to be healed of his leprosy. So he had to set a goal. And once he set that goal, he had to count the cost. When you look in verse 5, it seems like he knew he had to travel. Not only he traveled, he sent a letter. He also sent money. He knew it was going to cost him something. I'm not saying this is the way we should go. But think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28 through 31. He tells us the importance of becoming a disciple. We too need to count the cost. He says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Thus after he has laid the foundation and not been able to finish, all who seen it began to mock him." Can you imagine starting to build a project, something that you invested a lot of time in and money, and you come up short, and it has to sit there for years and years undone? Sad enough, we do see that happen in the world today. But not only that's the only example he gives us another one. He says in verse 31, "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes again with 10,000? Common sense tells us when we are about to set out to do a project or set out to finish or complete a goal, we need to consider what is it going to cost us? What are the demands that are there? And when I bring this, just think about when you teach others. Think about when you teach someone in your family. Think about when you teach a great friend. What could that cost you? If you've done that before, you already know. It might cost you your relationship. They might not want to hear it. It might even cost your relationship when they know how you actually live, that you strive to live a life that's pleasing to God and not worldly things as they do. It might cost you that. But not only when we think about trying to teach others, we should consider the cost before we even become a child of God. And I hope that we all would do that, and you have also. Well, Naaman, he had a goal, and he sets out to accomplish this goal. When Naaman got there, the only way for him to be healed was for his doctor, the prophet, to tell him what he had to do in order to be healed. He had to be given information. But people around us today that are sick, they might know they're sick with sin. They might not know it. But how are they going to know what they need to do if someone does not show them in the scriptures what to do? That's the responsibility that we have. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." When we talk about preaching there, we're not just talking about Josh. We're talking about you and I. We should be going out there preaching the word to others. How beautiful are the feet of those. And he continues in verse 17. He says, "So then faith comes by what? Hearing." Hearing garbage? Hearing what's on television? No, by hearing one thing, hearing what is the word of God. And so that's something that's very important, something that we need to consider. But Naaman had to be exposed. He had to be informed of the instructions in order to get well. Let's go back to our passage, 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. We're going to see the directions that Naaman was told. "But Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not have washed in them and be clean?' So he turned, and he went away in a rage. And his servant came and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times into Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Verse 15, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from my servant.'" So here we see Naaman receives what he's supposed to do. And many times, what we can learn from this is a couple of lessons. What's the first lesson we should think about this? When you think about the instructions that Naaman received, did they offend him? Was he happy to hear them? It says he was furious. He was about to ready to leave in a rage. What should that actually tell us today when we start trying to teach others about the Bible? Is it possible that sometimes the truth hurts? Is it possible that sometimes they're going to be offended? Now think about this. Did God feel all bad and say, "You know what? I told Naaman to do something. He's offended. He's ready to leave. He's not going to be healed, so I need to change the way I'm going to do this." God did not do that whatsoever. The messenger did not change what God actually wanted him to do. If you think about this, it has nothing to do with the messenger. It has everything to do with the Word of God. We as Christians, we have to take care of the seed. which is God's word. Our responsibility is to sow it amongst others. What's going to determine who's going to receive that is what? Just picture it. Think. You remember the parable of the four soils? It depends on what type of heart you have. It's not necessarily the person that's delivering the message. And sometimes when you feel like you're going to be rejected, remember, what always makes me feel better, is remember, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God's word. And we have to remember that at times. Another problem that we can see here about Naaman, he had what you can call Burger King-itis. You know the slogan of Burger King? I want it my way, or you can have it your way, something like that. When Elisha went out, one of the first things that Naaman said, well, I thought. How many times do we hear that today? I know the Bible says that, but you know what? Well, I thought. It didn't happen the way I expected to. It didn't happen the way I thought it was going to. I figured he was going to come out. He's going to wave his hand. He's going to pray to his God. He's going to wave his hand over the spot and I'd be healed. That's what I figured he was going to do. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. So I'm very upset. I'm thinking about leaving. If you think about that today, that's a problem that a lot of people have in the religious world today. You open up the scripture. You show them what God's words say. And they'll spend the next 10 to 15 minutes trying to tell you what it does not mean according to their feelings. I know it says that, but in my heart I feel, or I don't understand because this secular or whatever information says so different, and I tried to explain it away. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul talked about that there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When you see that common word there, we see one. One Father, one Spirit, one baptism. And of course, if you study and look in Ephesians 1, verse 22, we find out that body is the church. Jesus did not die for churches. He died and he purchased one church. And we can't have it our way. We have to have it the way that the Lord gave it to it. The way he gave it to us, and we need to follow that. Naaman, he wanted his leprosy healed. He wanted his sickness just prayed away. Think about how many people you see on television that says all you got to do is hold up your hand, pray, let Jesus into your heart, be saved, then go find the church of your choice. I'd love to find that in the Bible, but it's not there. Naaman wanted to have it his way. And if he did have it his way, he wouldn't have been healed. He would have went away still with the problem of leprosy. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the key word, but he who does the will of my Father. Not he who has it his way, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. If Naaman had said, well, I believe what you're saying is true. I believe it with all my heart. But I believe in your God. I believe in the God of Israel, so I'm just going to pray. That should be good enough. That should be fine. I hear your instructions, but I'm choosing not to obey. I'm just choosing to pray to your God. And look, I brought all these gifts. I brought these money. I brought this change of clothes. God's going to accept this. I know he didn't ask for it, but he's going to accept it. And I'm just going to pray, and I will be healed. That's not the case, and that's not what actually happened there. Another thing we can learn from Naaman in this example here, something else is that what he did, he thought you could actually substitute. For example, the prophet told him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And if you remember in our text, the question that Naaman said, are not the Vanna and the Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? You know why he said that? That's closer to home. Wouldn't have to go so far. I can just substitute this river here, dip 7 times. I'm not going to go all the way over there. I don't need to. I'm just going to substitute. Water is water. Even though the Bible says people were completely submerged, baptized for the remission of their sins, what's wrong if I just want to be sprinkled or have water poured on me? Can I substitute that instead of being completely submerged? Well, you all know today a lot of denominations, they feel they can substitute for what God's word actually means. And if Naaman would have done that, and I'm pretty sure you know and I know, God wouldn't have healed that man. But notice here that Naaman's cleansing was conditional. A lot of things I hear today, I have an individual I talk to at school all the time. We talk about following God. He belongs to a denominational place, and he believes there's no conditions that need to be met. And we know that the gift of salvation from Jesus or from God is a free gift. But we got to also understand there are conditions that need to be met. And one thing I tried to tell him before, let's just say you had a party and I wanted to bring you a gift. Did you do anything deserving to receive that gift? Obviously, he says, no, I understand that. I said, but what if I just had a check and I gave you a check? In order for you to use that check, what must you do? Well, I have to go to the bank and get it cash. Okay. Now, once you get that cash, if you're going to purchase something, what do you have to do? Well, I have to go to the store, pick out what I need, and purchase it. I said, are those conditions? Oh, no, that's different. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. Now, let's talk about a few things about what we see about Naaman here. His physical salvation from his sickness was based upon conditions. It wasn't enough that Naaman came and said, okay, I believe that God can heal me, and God just say that it's enough for me. Boom, be healed. That's fine. Let's go on. Naaman traveled all this way with all this money and clothes. He was willing to sacrifice as a reward for being healed. And God said, go dip seven times. Go dip seven times. I don't know about you, but does that sound like a condition? I know we're talking about a physical sickness here, but let's carry that over to the spiritual realm. Just picture Naaman was substituting. Let's say there's a river, there's a Jordan. He didn't want to go too far. There's another river that actually runs into the Jordan. So he decides he's going to dip in that river or the creek that runs into the Jordan. Is he in the Jordan? Would he have been healed? You think about that. Let's say, okay, he tried that and that didn't work. So he decides to go down to the Jordan. He dips one time, two times, three times. Looks at his skin. I don't see any improvement. All right. Four, five. Sixth time comes up, I still look the same. Forget this. I'm not doing this anymore. Did God tell him he could stop at six? God told him, dip seven times. If you look at that in the physical realm, you see that as being a condition. Now, if you will turn with me real quick to the New Testament, because I do want to try to give you time so you can see these scriptures. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I don't hear that many pages turning. Don't take my word for it. Please look it up. Here we have Jesus speaking. In verse 3, he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise what? Perish. He tells them, unless you repent, you're going to perish. I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds awfully like a condition. Something that Jesus said out of his own mouth. If you do not want to perish, you need to repent. You need to change your ways. You need to have a change of heart towards sin. Turn over to Romans 10, chapter 9. Romans 10, verse 9, excuse me. Here we have the writer saying in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Does it say there you'll be saved? That's it? Don't do anything? There are some conditions that are there. If you confess with your mouth, and if you believe in your heart or in your mind that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That sounds like another condition to me. Turn over to Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Taking me a little time to get there. Okay, in verse 16, this is what we read. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he does not believe will be condemned. What's the condition for being condemned we see there? Not believing. What's the condition for being saved? He who believes and is baptized. So once again, we see conditions there. If you even look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter's speaking on the day of Pentecost, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How do you get to that remission of sins? How do you have your sins washed away? It says, repent and be baptized. It doesn't say you're forgiven before you're baptized. It says, repent, a condition. It says, then be baptized, a condition. Both of those together. And then be saved. But we know when we read the scriptures, we have to take everything and put them all together. And when we see all those, we see the part about hearing God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We must hear. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Not man's word, but God's word. And in God's word, he commanded us in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, to repent or we will perish. We're also told later on that we must believe and confess with our mouth that Jesus has been risen from the dead, that we believe that he is the Son of God, and we will be saved. We see all those conditions to be met. So you cannot sit here and tell me, I don't want to say this wrong. Yes, salvation is a free gift, just like that gift. But are those conditions you have to take in order to receive that gift? There are conditions we have to meet in order to receive that gift. And that's what we see there. There's nothing we can earn, but there's things that we must do in order to have that gift. So God meant it when he told Naaman, you have to go dip in the Jordan seven times. He meant that river. He meant that number of times. Nothing more, nothing less. When God says to us, here's what you must do to be saved, that is what he means. Nothing less. He didn't want us to put our own two cents in and substitute or have it our own way and put our own feelings and thoughts in it. He wants us to use his word. That's our recipe book. That's our instructions. That's our directions. That's what we must follow. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, after we become a Christian, God tells us the importance that we must remain faithful until death. Now, remaining faithful until death, is that a condition? Remaining faithful? You all heard before that, hey, once you're in God, you can't fall from grace. Well, I don't know where they're studying from. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 tells me it's possible because it's telling me to remain faithful unto death. When he says remain faithful, he means to continue to live a life that's pleasing to him, to continue to walk in the light until the day you die, even if that walk causes you your own physical death. He wants you to remain faithful. Then you will receive the crown of life. When we do receive our home in heaven, when we become a Christian and remain faithful, does that sound like a condition? Oh, yes, it does. Yes, brethren, an honest person is going to have to accept that there are conditions to God's salvation. If the Lord meant there's only one faith, according to Ephesians 4, verse 5, and there are no contradictions in the Bible, which we as Christians must confess and we must accept it, then I've listed already all the conditions that needed to be listed for the gift of salvation. Now, one other thing I want to tell you about Naaman that was great for him. Think about the type of servant he had. And I want you to think about the type of companions you have. Can you imagine when Naaman goes back and he says, you know what? I just thought he was going to pray. I can't believe this. Can you imagine his servant say, you know what? I don't understand either, master. That guy's crazy. Let's go home. Did his servant do that? His servant actually encouraged him to say, hey, if God would have told you to do something specific, well, magical, something great, would you have not done it? And of course, the answer was yes. And so what did Naaman do? He went and he dipped in the Jordan seven times, and his leprosy was healed. Do you actually have friends that encourage you to do the right thing? Or do you have friends that encourage you to do the wrong thing? Who's doing the encouraging? Just think about who you surround yourself with, the type of companions you actually have. If you will, go ahead and take out your song book. We're going to go ahead and get ready to close. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, we want to give you an opportunity to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess him as your master and be baptized, we can have the Lord add you to the church. Maybe you are here and you're a Christian, but you're struggling with issues or struggling with some type of sin and you need prayers of the church. Please come forward as we stand and sing.